If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue to work our way through this letter, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 3 and read down to verse 14. So 1 John 2, verses 3 down to 14. This is what God's word says. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I want to make a statement about this passage, which might sound a little bit strange at first, but just stick with it and consider it. The statement goes like this. This is not a passage of Scripture about how you can know Jesus. This is not a passage of Scripture about how you can know Jesus. Now, as I say, that might sound strange. Really, about any passage of Scripture in the New Testament, this isn't a passage about how you can know Jesus. But here's the second part of the statement. This is a passage of Scripture about how you can know that you know Jesus. This is a passage of Scripture about how you can know that you know Jesus. I wonder if you can hear the difference between those two. This isn't about how you can know Jesus, it's about how you can know that you know Jesus. If we can put up our next slide again and go back to our text, you can see where this idea comes from there in verse 3. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We know that we have come to know him. Now, if you think about it, there is a difference between knowing something and, on the other hand, knowing that you know something. There's a difference between those two things, knowing something and knowing that you know something. This is an illustration I've heard others use to make this point. Imagine if you are a student here and you have a big math exam coming up, maybe to get into college, SAT, I don't know, kind of thing, something like that. And imagine if the test is going to test you on whether you know the material. Right? The test is going to test you on whether you know the material. But you might not know that you know the material. You might not know that you know the material. If you do know, if you know that you know the material, then the night before the exam, you're probably going to go to bed early. You're going to get lots of sleep. You're not going to be worried because you know that you know the material. If, on the other hand, if you don't know that you know the material, then the night before the exam, you're going to be all stressed out. You're going to be worrying. You're going to be staying up late and cramming for the exam. Because even if you do actually know the material, you don't know that you know the material. There's a difference between knowing something and knowing that you know something. And there is a wonderful kind of reassurance and a confidence and a joy that comes not just from knowing something, but knowing that you know what that thing is. The letter of 1 John is written so that Christians can know that they know the Lord Jesus, and that they have eternal life. 1 John is written so that Christians can know that they know Jesus and that they have eternal life. Another way that you can think about this is to think about the difference between the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John. Think about the difference between these two books, the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John. In all kinds of ways, the two are similar, right? Written by the same person, all kinds of similar concepts and terminology. The Gospel of John begins this way. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The letter of 1 John begins similarly. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard and touched, which we have handled concerning the word of life, all kinds of similar terminology, concepts, phraseology, same writing style, all kinds of similar things. In fact, the two are so similar that a person could be excused for kind of making a mistake. If you heard a verse from one or the other, you'd be like, does this come from John or from 1 John? You may have heard the story about the man and the woman who were getting married, and they wanted a certain passage of scripture read at their wedding. And they chose a text from 1 John chapter 4:18, which says, "Perfect love drives out fear." And they thought that would be a good text to read at their wedding. But the person who was making up the bulletin made a mistake, and instead of writing 1 John 4:18, they wrote John 4:18. And so the person who was reading the text of Scripture got up, looked at the text, and opened to John 4:18, and he read, "You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband," from the story of the woman at the well. So the two are similar. 1 John and John are similar. There are key differences, but here's another difference. If we can put up our next slide. There's a difference in the purpose for which the two books were written. The Gospel of John was written so that people could come to know Jesus as the Messiah. John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John introduces us to Jesus. It says, this is who he is. This is what he did. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. 1 John, on the other hand, is written to people who already believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but it's written so that they will know that they know him. So John says in 1 John 5:13, "I write these things to you who believe." They already believe. They're already Christians. "To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know," that's the issue, "that you have eternal life." Now, the reason I mention this is because it is important to remember this point. 1 John is written to people who already know Jesus. And it is written to reassure them. It is written to reassure them that their knowledge of Jesus is true, and that it is well-founded. And the reason that point is important to remember is because remembering that point, or not remembering it, will affect the way you apply and interpret a passage like the one we are coming to this morning. So let me explain what I mean. The letter of 1 John has a number of what people have come to refer to as tests. You may have heard this before. 1 John has a number of tests. There are two of them in the passage that we read. The first one was in verses 3 to 6, and it's where John says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." That's what people often call the ethical test or the moral test. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, right? Based on the way we live our lives, we know whether or not we have come to know him. The second test in the passage we read is in verses 9 to 11, and that's what people often call the love test. John says there, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness." On the other hand, he says, "Anyone who loves their brother or sister is in the light." That's the second test, the love test. Sometimes people call it the social test. If you love the brothers and sisters, you can be sure that you have come to know God. Here's why this is important, that we remember that John is writing this to Christians. It's important to remember this because John believes that the people he's writing to, at least most of them, pass these tests. John firmly believes that the people he's writing to pass these tests. John believes that these tests are true of them. He is not writing this to undermine their faith. He is writing this to reassure them in their faith. Think about it like this. There are two different ways that, say, a preacher could try to preach a passage like the one we have before us. I could say this in talking about the ethical test. I could say, "Do you really keep God's commands? Are you sure you really do?" I mean, that standard is pretty high. Examine your life. Are you sure you measure up to that standard? Or, you know, in verse 6, it said that those who are in God, they live as Jesus lived. And so I could say to you, are you sure that you are living like Jesus lived? And I imagine that if I said that kind of thing, that a good number, if not all of us, would say something like, well, oh man, I think I do sometimes, but I know I also sin, right? And we leave here with all kinds of questions about ourselves. In the same way, when it comes to the love test, I could preach this like this. I could say, people who are genuinely Christians love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you really do that? Do you really do that? Do you measure up to that standard? Do you live up to that standard? And I imagine that many of us would say, well, kind of I do, but there's also that one person that I kind of don't like. And we'd probably leave here this morning with all kinds of questions about ourselves. Now, I want to say clearly, there is a place for that kind of challenge. There is a place for saying, is this really true of you? I want to include that kind of challenge this morning, but here's the key point. I do not think that John intends that to be the primary challenge. I think John intends that to be a secondary application, but not the primary application of this text. So I've been thinking a lot about this passage this week and reading a lot of things. And the person who has influenced me the most on this is a person I mentioned before. His name's Andrew Satch. He's a pastor and author, and he has convinced me the way that a passage like this ought to be preached. And I'm largely following him this morning and the way he handles this. What he has mainly convinced me of is this. Many people will say that 1 John is about assurance, right? If you want to know that you're a Christian, if you want to be assured that you're a Christian, go to 1 John and apply the tests to yourself. I think that's true, but I think it's more accurate to say this. 1 John is about providing Christians reassurance that they are in fact Christians. 1 John is about providing Christians reassurance that they are in fact Christians. Do you hear the difference between those two? The pastoral goal of this letter is for John to reassure these people that they do in fact belong to Christ. If we can put up our next slide, this is how our passage ended. Look at verses 12 to 14. John says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Is John writing to people who, by and large, he is not sure of whether or not they're Christians? And he puts these tests before them to examine themselves to see really what side are you on? No, he says, dear children, you know the Father. What John is doing is he is providing them tests in order to reassure them that they truly belong to God. He is providing them with these tests in order to reassure them that this is you. Let me give you an illustration. Again, this is an Andrew Satch thing. If I'm your math teacher and you have been studying for a test, right? You have this big test coming up. And I'm your math teacher, I might be confident in you and in your abilities that you are going to pass this test. And the reason I'm confident is because I've led many other students through this process, and as I look at you, I can see where you're at, and I'm confident that you know this material. You, on the other hand, understandably, have not been through this process, and so you might be nervous about yourself. You might know the material, but you might not know that you know the material. And so imagine if I say to you, I'm going to give you a practice test. And the point of this practice test is so that when you pass it, you will have confidence in yourself too. I know that you know this material, but I know that you don't know this material. And so here are these questions, and when you do them, you will see that you actually do know the material. That is something like what's going on here in this letter. Do you remember what we said last time? The issue in the background of 1 John is there's this group of Christians who have left the church. They've left because they have come to believe different things about who Jesus is. And it's left the people who remain in the church unsettled about where they are. Imagine if, for those of you with school-age kids, imagine if you showed up at school tomorrow morning and half the families there over the weekend had pulled their kids out of the school and had started a new school. When you got there, what would you start thinking? You'd be like, do all these people know something that I don't know? Right? That's like what's going on here in 1 John. And so John writes them to reassure them that your faith in Christ is true and genuine. And he writes to distinguish the two groups, right? And he uses these tests. They are not following Christ. You are. They are not loving the brothers and sisters. You are. This is how we know that we've come to know him, because these things are true of us. Let me put it this way. Ordinary Christians like you and I, ordinary Christians like you and I are meant to read these tests and say, that's me. Ordinary Christians like you and I are meant to read these tests and say, that's me. And yes, this might also challenge us to live even more like Jesus did, which is a good thing. But this is not meant to undermine the faith of normal Christians like you and I. So the two things I want to accomplish this morning is this. In the first place, we want these passages to reassure us that we belong to the Lord, while at the same time having a secondary function of challenging anyone who might not be. By and large, we want a passage like this to reassure us that we do, yes, we belong to the Lord, while also having a secondary function of challenging anyone who maybe does not. So with all that being said, I just want to look at briefly at these two tests. So if we can put up our next slide, here's the first one, verses 3-6. People refer to this as the ethical test, the moral test, the way that you live. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth isn't in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So again, there's two ways that we could approach this. The first way would be for me to say, how closely does your life line up with the Lord Jesus's? And to just probe that really thoroughly. How closely does your life line up with the Lord Jesus's? Be honest with yourselves, right? Jesus's life is here. Where's your life? How closely does your life line up? And I imagine that if we did that, I imagine most of us would be like, oh, I don't know. Now, I am going to say 100% yes, our lives must look like Jesus's. But on the other hand, there is another way that you can approach this. Let me ask you some questions. And again, I want you to hear these out carefully. Don't sort of prejudge what I'm saying. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, did you or did you not cheat on your taxes this past year when you filed your tax return? Did you or did you not cheat on your taxes this past year when you filed your tax return? If not, is a big part of your motivation why you wouldn't do that, that Jesus is your Lord? Let's say you could get away with it. Would you still not have done it? Because Jesus is your Lord. He died for you. He died to purify you from doing those kinds of things. And so even if you could get away with it, you wouldn't do it. If that's true, you are keeping his commands. You are obeying his word. It is in large part because he says, don't do that, that you don't do that. Even if you could get away with it. Well, what if there's someone here who did cheat on their tax return? Well, are you prepared to confess that and pay any penalty that might be required of you? And are you prepared to do that because Jesus is Lord? If so, you are keeping his commands. Now, if, on the other hand, your attitude is, no, it doesn't matter to me what Jesus says, which, by the way, is how the vast majority of the world is. They may not do this for various reasons, but they're not doing it because Jesus says, don't do this. If that is your attitude, then you ought not to have any assurance that you belong to him. Because John says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. If that is your attitude, you do not know him. But what I suspect is true of many of us is that precisely because Jesus is Lord, you are obeying his word perhaps even more than you realize. Because Jesus is Lord, maybe even more than you realize, his word is forming the foundation of the way you approach your life. Jesus says, don't do this, and so I will not do it, because he is Lord. Here's another question. Are you currently engaged in a sexual relationship with someone who isn't your spouse? Are you currently engaged in a sexual relationship with someone who isn't your spouse? If not, why not? Why not? Is it because you've never been tempted to that? Is it only because you're afraid of getting caught? You're only afraid of the consequences? Would you be doing that if you could get away with it? Or is it because Jesus is Lord? And because he's bought you, he's purified you, you will not do that kind of thing. My guess is that for many of us, central to our whole way of thinking is this. Regardless of how we might feel tempted at times, we say, Jesus commands me not to, and his word goes. Now, what if someone has been engaged in a sexual relationship with someone who isn't their spouse? Well, let me ask this. Do you feel conviction by Jesus' words? Do Jesus' words prick your heart? Are you prepared to confess that and to do whatever it takes because Jesus is Lord? If you're not prepared to do that, then you ought not to have any assurance that you belong to him. Because, John says, anyone who says, I know him, and does not obey what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But what I would want many of you to see is that precisely because Jesus is Lord, you are obeying his word maybe even more than you realize. Because he is Lord, maybe even more than you realize, his word forms the foundation of the way you live your life. Now, I imagine someone might say, you're just picking the easy examples. Is what you're saying that, you know, anyone who doesn't cheat on their taxes and anyone who doesn't commit adultery, that person has eternal life? Is that what you're actually saying? What about all the thoughts in our hearts, and what about all the lust and the pride and all these things that are deep down in our hearts? Why don't we pick those examples? Let's go ahead. Let's pick those examples. Do you ever have lust in your heart? Do you ever have lust in your heart? If so, are you content with that? Are you content with that? Are you content to let it fester and grow and take over your thought life? Are you content to say, that's cool with me? Are you content to come to church and act like I know God, while at the same time making no attempt to fight that in your life? If so, you ought to have no assurance that you know him. But on the other hand, if you hate those sins, if you're praying, Lord, deliver me from these things, maybe you haven't taken yet the concrete step of gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand, but if as you're listening to me speak, you're saying now, oh, I need to do those things. I remember that's what Jesus says. Well, that's a very different story. Brothers and sisters, I in no way want to downplay the standards in the Christian life. I in no way want to reassure people who are not Christians that they are. But at the same time, what a lot of Christians do is they downplay the fact that they are more committed to Christ than even they realize themselves. Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is the one they love. Jesus is the one whose word forms the foundation of their life. What he says goes. And yet at the same time, yes, we still sin. And the fact that we still sin sometimes makes us want to answer these tests in the negative. Oh, that cannot be true of me because of what I just did. John did not write this to undermine the genuine faith of someone like that. A person like that is a person who, in the words of the passage we read last week, they are walking in the light and the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all their sin. They are walking in the light and the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all their sin because they truly belong to him. Now that's the ethical test. We could do the same thing with the love test. If we can go to our next slide, John says, verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light. Again, I could ask the questions this way. I could say, do you ever get annoyed with another Christian? Do you ever not love another Christian here the way that you ought to? Right? And I imagine if I put the questions in that way, many of us would say, I feel like I kind of love other Christians, but sometimes I do get annoyed with them. And we'd all leave with all kinds of questions about ourselves. But I could also ask the questions this way. I could say something like this. Who would you rather be with? Would you rather be with people who curse the Lord? And who make fun of Jesus? And who say he probably didn't even exist. God probably doesn't exist. Would you rather identify with those people and say, yeah, those are my people? Or, for all the difficulties that we sometimes have with each other, would you rather say, these are my people? And these, you, are my people precisely because we have a common Savior. And that's why we would say that. How would you answer those questions? When we do struggle with each other, are you content to just throw your fellow Christian under the bus? Are you content to gossip about them? Are you prepared to be indifferent to the plight of your fellow Christians? And if you have been indifferent to them, are you convicted by Jesus' words? I should not be doing that. And I need to ask for forgiveness. I do not want to lower the standards, but I do want us to realize that probably for most of us, there is a lot more genuine love for fellow believers than we actually realize. John is making a distinction between the people who have left who do not do these things and the people who have remained who do. Brothers and sisters, if you are indifferent to God's people, if it literally means nothing to you that we share a common Savior, if you are not prepared to do hard things to maintain our unity or to help each other, if you are not prepared to say Jesus is Lord and his word goes, if none of that is actually making any kind of concrete difference in your life, you are living in darkness. But if, as I suspect is true for most people in this room, yes, it's true, you don't love other Christians as well as you possibly could. And sometimes we sin against each other. But you also realize that's wrong. You also long to do it better. Then you are living in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your sins. This is a passage that is meant to reassure Christians of their standing with God, while at the same time providing a very appropriate challenge for anyone who might be deceiving themselves. I want that to be the effect that this has on you. I want this to reassure those of you who are genuine Christians. And if anyone is living in the darkness, indifferent to all these things, I want this to appropriately challenge you. Let me just point out one more thing from this passage before we close. If we can put up our next slide. I want to point something out from verse 5, which is beautiful. So John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. The truth isn't in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Look at that again. If anyone obeys his word, love, now, it literally says love of God, and it's an interpretive decision that the NIV made where they said love for God, but it could equally be God's love for us, which is what I think it is. So if anyone obeys his word, love of God, God's love, I think, is truly made complete in them. Think about the love of God. Think about the love of God that originated with him. It was initiated by him, and it reached down into this dark, corrupt world, reaching out to us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Think about the love of God reaching out to this world in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What John says is when we obey God's word, that love which initiated from God is being brought to its completion. It's being brought to its fulfillment. The intention of God in loving this world, in giving his son, when we are being transformed and now obeying his words from the dark, sinful past that we have into these new people, that love of God is reaching its fulfillment. That love of God is coming to completion. That is a beautiful thing. If anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in that person. John says something similar in the next verses. Last slide here. Verse 8, dear friend, or starting at verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new command. Now listen. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The true light of the Lord Jesus Christ is already shining. And the truth of this command to love is seen. Yes, it's seen in Christ. And it is seen in you. I want to finish again. I said last slide. Here's our last one. I want to finish again with these words from verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be assured of your relationship with God, you need to seek his face and live in his presence. John is writing to reassure his readers that they are, and therefore that they know him. I think that is true for many of us. We want to continue to do the same. Let these verses appropriately reassure you that you belong to him, while at the same time having a secondary function of challenging any who might be deceived. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are tricky things for us to think through because all of us know the sinfulness of our own hearts. All of us know that in many ways we long to do what's right. We do what's right in all kinds of ways, but there's all many parts of us that are still not the way that we ourselves want them to be. And so we are very inclined to say, this can't be true of me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reassure your people of their standing with you. Well, at the same time, challenge us, not only to live more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but challenge especially anyone who might be indifferent to your word, anyone who might be indifferent to the cause of your people, anyone who says, no, it doesn't matter what Jesus says. I will live my life the way I want to live. Challenge that person. They are walking in the darkness. They do not know their own blindness. But Lord, for those of us who are regularly confessing our sins, looking to the Lord Jesus, praying that you would continue to purify us and make us more like Christ, reassure us that our sins have been forgiven, that we have come to know you, the one who is from the beginning, that we have overcome the evil one, and that your word is in us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.